We read God's holy word this morning from the prophecy of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1. Our text this morning is verses 4 and 5. We will read the whole chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And now Jeremiah begins to speak in the first person. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Speaking, of course, of Babylon, that was going to come down and take Judah captive. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. To that point we read God's holy and inerrant word. Our text this morning is verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Beloved of God, if we take notice of how many times the word I is used in our text, we will know what our text is all about. Before I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, I ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And the I, of course, in the text is Jehovah God himself. Jehovah is speaking to Jeremiah about himself. He's telling Jeremiah something about his own place in Jeremiah's life. He's showing Jeremiah that his place in Jeremiah's life is comprehensive and sovereign. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we are speaking of two things. First of all, we are speaking of God's legal right to rule over everything, to command and to determine everything. A country has sovereignty over its borders, what's inside its borders. That is, it has the legal right to rule over everything that's within its borders. And God has that in a much broader sense. He has the legal right to rule over everything in the borders over which he rules, which is absolutely everything. Everything. He has that right by virtue of the fact that he is God. He is the king over everything himself in his own being. He has that right to rule over all things because he is the creator of everything. As its king, he is the one who has formed everything within the borders of his rule. Nothing can look to itself or to anything else for its origin. It must look to him. And as creator, he has creator's rights over everything. Hath not the potter power, that is, the legal right over the clay, to make one lump to honor and another unto dishonor? He legally has the right to command and to determine all things for his creation as king. And he has the legal right over a specific portion of his creation, thirdly, because he has redeemed that portion in Jesus Christ. There's an extra layer of legal right to rule for God with respect to his people in Jesus Christ, for he has redeemed them from the pit. He's made them his sons and has the rights to rule over them. God's sovereignty involves first the legal right to rule. Second, God's sovereignty includes the power, the sheer power to carry out what is his legal right. France has the legal right to rule over everything in its borders, the citizens in its territory. But when Germany comes in World War II and overruns it, it no longer has the power to exercise what is its legal right. Well, God not only has the legal right to rule over all things, he has the power to carry out that legal right as well. In his being as God, he is all-powerful. He's powerful to decree all things and to carry out what he has decreed. He is infinite in his being, omnipotent. There is no Germany that can come and squeeze his power into a corner and weaken him. He is all-powerful over all and carries out what is his legal right. As the great king Nebuchadnezzar himself, who understood these types of things, right to rule and power to rule, said in Daniel 4, verse 35, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, not even a mighty king like Nebuchadnezzar, or say unto him, what doest thou? God is sovereign. And now here, in Jeremiah 1, God is taking that big truth about himself and he is bringing it to bear upon Jeremiah's little life. For the encouragement and for the comfort of the young prophet. And what he says to Jeremiah must also be brought to bear upon our individual lives. Each of God's children here this morning, including the little ones who are God's children as well. I am sovereign over the planning of your life. Before you were formed, I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. I'm sovereign also in the carrying out of my plan for your life. In every individual existence, I formed you. And I sovereignly tell you about this, reveal this to you. I let you know this for your comfort and for your strength. Let's notice this morning the sovereign of Jeremiah's life, sovereign purpose, sovereign forming, sovereign revelation. If you are a child of God here this morning, you belong to God. God is your Father. But when did you begin to belong to God? When did you begin to have Him as your Father? It isn't merely when we come to years of discretion and know about Him as Father and understand that and are brought to repentance for our own sins. It isn't merely if we are brought up in the line of the covenant and even regenerated from our youth up. It isn't merely even when we are in the womb of our mother that we begin to belong to God. It is before that. God has an eternal decree that determines all things that are ever to happen in time and in space, and why they are to happen in relationship to all other things. And at the center of that eternal decree, plan, or purpose is Jesus Christ and all of His people in Him. That time, because it was outside of time, and that time when that decree was made, that is when we begin to belong to God. That's the truth that God is describing to Jeremiah and to us in this text. Before I formed thee, I knew thee. But notice that the word that God uses to describe this truth is not the word choose in this instance, but the word know. Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, not just I chose you, which you might think would be the appropriate word to put there to describe this truth and is often the appropriate word to use, but this time it's I knew thee, referring to the same doctrine, but I knew thee. That's significant. It's a word, a description that saves this truth of eternal election, predestination, His choosing and decreeing and planning from eternity past. It saves that truth from being a cold and abstract doctrine, a sort of divine rolling of the dice in eternity, as it were. But a word that in fact reveals this truth as an intimate act of love. The word know, as you perhaps know, refers to intimacy in the Old Testament. It's the same word used here that's used in Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain. It's the same word that God uses of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19, where God says, "For I know him. I know Abraham, that is, I have known him in intimacy, so that he will command his children and household after him. I've entered into this intimate knowledge with Abraham, so that he will raise his children as he ought." It's the same word that God uses of Israel in Hosea 13, verses 4 and 5. "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me." Same word there. "For there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee," again the same word, "in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. I knew you in intimacy, and now you know me in intimacy." It's a word that doesn't mean merely to know what is going on or to know what happens, so that God is merely saying, "I knew things about you, Jeremiah, from before you were ever born." But it's a word that means to set one's heart upon, to know in intimacy and love. You could just as well translate the text then. "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, I had a relationship with you in personal intimacy and love as my chosen child." This is the Reformed doctrine of foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. If you ask the question, what was the starting point of predestination with respect to God's people? Out of what does predestination arise? Out of what did he choose his people? As far as we can go with answering that question from Scripture is to say this. The answer is, it was out of his love. It was out of his love. Not that the people that he chose were more lovable than others, and so he decided to choose them because of that. Not that at all. But that out of an eternal love in his own heart, the choosing itself came about. The Apostle Paul puts this knowing of love before predestination in the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then it goes on, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Those whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. And that does not mean, as the Arminians say, that he looked ahead in time and saw which ones were going to choose him of their own free will. It's not that at all. It's whom he knew in intimacy and love. Those whom he decided to set his love upon personally from eternity. To set his heart upon individual persons. God didn't just put a blindfold over his eyes and cut out a slice of humanity randomly and say, okay, you people are going to be the ones. But he loved particular people as particular people in his mind eternally. He loved an Abraham, he loved an Isaac, he loved a John, he loved a Paul. He loved Jeremiah, not because of something in them, but he decided to set his love upon them as he formed them and thought of them in his mind. And you may put your name there too, individually. And he made them to be one grand body that he would love as a whole too. There's no such thing as an impersonal love. Can't be. It's not love, even if people call it. There's no such thing as an impersonal love. Love is by definition personal. And God had a personal, intimate, knowledgeable love relationship with you before he ever created you or anything else. He knew your inmost thoughts already. He knew your personality already, your strengths, your weaknesses. He was related to you. He knew you. And he came close to you in his own mind eternally. And because he set his love upon you there in his own mind, he predestinated you to live with him in his house as his child eternally. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Before you knew him, even knew of him, before anything ever existed, before anybody knew anything of him or anything else, he was already loving you. And relating to you as a father to his child. And now out of that knowledgeable, intimate love for you, from eternity, he laid out your whole life, as he did for Jeremiah. He planned its every moment and every detail out. And did that out of that love that he had for you. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before you ever existed, Jeremiah, I determined your life for you. I ordained you to be a prophet. I determined that this would be your life, your existence. I didn't want you to be a carpenter. I didn't want you to be a businessman. But I separated you out unto myself as a prophet, through whom I would speak my word to my people. I sanctified you. That's the literal sense of sanctified. As you know, sanctified means to set apart. I set you apart unto myself Before you were born, I carved you out of the race of men to be my child and determined your life as my child out of love for you. It's not only true of Jeremiah, that's true of all of God's own. He not only chose us in eternity, in love he chose us. But he set us apart from eternity and ordained us to be his people. And to live the life that we are now living. It means then, beloved, that our identity does not begin with our own knowledge of ourselves. Our identity does not begin when we become self-aware. It doesn't begin merely when I am able to get to know myself and understand and see my own strengths and weaknesses and respond accordingly. All of this has been known and set out previous to what I know about myself. My identity has always been set and is found in this, that God has known me and determined this about me from eternity. Jeremiah's life and Jeremiah's salvation did not begin with Jeremiah. It began long before, ancient, in eternity. He already existed in eternity in the mind of God before Jeremiah was ever aware that he existed. And God had a relationship of love with him from that eternity. And his whole life was determined, laid out of that love for God. What a comfort that is to all of us. What a comfort that is for parents who are here this morning. God of the covenant who saves in the line of generations. Although it's true that he does not promise to save every last one, loves the children of the church this way. He loves this little being that I now carry in my arms as a father, as a mother, that I buckle into the car seat. It doesn't even know that it exists. He loves them, not in just some vague way, as a number, but personally, intimately. Had a long ancient history with this child before it was ever conceived in my womb as a mother, and has determined every aspect of this child's life already out of that love. What will they be? What will they do? It's already been determined in love for them. What a comfort for parents who experience that what he has determined for them, as it is sometimes, is that they be taken to himself before they ever enter into this world, or shortly after they come into this world. He not only foreknows in love this child that's been brought for baptism this morning, that child is his. He not only knows the children that we are able to carry in our arms, that he allows us to know and have a personal experience of love with, but he foreknew the ones that he took to himself, that he doesn't allow us to know and have that intimate experiential knowledge with ourselves. What a comfort to know that from eternity he loved that child and ordained that child to go directly to glory, that because he loved my child and had a place for my child there in glory, a place that required that my child not spend any time here, he took that child to himself in love, a child that he knew already forever and ever. It's on the basis of this passage and others that the canons of Dort say this: since we are to judge of the will of God from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with the parents, are comprehended, godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. Even if I can't know the child's personality yet, what that child's going to be like. God knew. From eternity, He knew. Even if that child can't know my love, yet, one day in heaven will. He's known God's love from eternity and never been without it, even in the mind of God. And God planned to shower His love upon my child in such a direct way that required him to go to heaven without experience that love through a reflection, pale reflection of me, but to experience it immediately in glory. God has a place and a plan and purpose for each one of His children in love for them. And He has the right as the sovereign one, and He has the strength, the power as the sovereign one to carry that plan and purpose out in every single case in their lives. Yes, God tells Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you and set you apart and ordained you. But He's also saying this, then in time, when the time came, I formed you. I formed you. That was me. I began there in the womb of your mother to carry out now what I had determined from eternity and planned for your life. I formed you. If you have a baby in your hands, look at your baby for a moment, or your child sitting next to you. God did that. Astoundingly. Parents, when our children ask us, where do babies come from? It doesn't have to be a moment where we fumble over our words and try to change the subject or think of something to say. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to say to them, they come from God. God does this. Fearfully and wonderfully, He fashions in the womb of a mother. Just as sovereign as God is in His eternal decree, so sovereign He is in conception and birth and upbringing of the child. And Jeremiah was born to a woman who was the wife of a godly priest from Anathoth, verse 1 tells us, a man whose name was Hilkiah. And that wasn't just random. Jeremiah had to be given to that priest and to his wife as his father and mother. Jeremiah had to get his genes, his genetic makeup from those parents and nobody else in all of Israel and all of the planet Earth. Where would Jeremiah get his fire and his passion as a prophet of Jehovah God? Where would he get his boldness to proclaim the word of the Lord? And where at the same time would he get his sensitivity and his extreme melancholy? Everything that God wanted his prophet to have right now, at this time, at this place, to be the prophet he wanted him to be, it would be from them. God formed him out of his parents. If you keep going, where would he get his faithfulness to Jehovah God? How would he get his personality that God created him with, filled with that Godward directive by God's sovereign Holy Spirit? But through his parents raising him, those parents and not any other set of parents, where would he get his understanding of the times in which he lived, that he needed to be the prophet that he needed to be? His true religion that was not merely formal and outward, as so much of the religion of Judah was formal and outward at this time. God would use the means of his parents, a godly father and mother who understood the times. He would get it from the word of God that they brought to him, that the preacher of the day brought to him as a child. It's interesting when you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, how many parallels there are to the prophecy of Hosea. Jeremiah even uses the language of Hosea, which indicates that Jeremiah heard Hosea preach when he was a child growing up, or at least read the prophet as he was growing up. His upbringing was determined by God to develop what God had planted in him so that he could be the prophet that he was ordained to be. This is God's sovereignty too. Not only that he foreknew and ordained Jeremiah before, but that in time he carries it out by implanting him into the womb of these parents at this time, at this place, and bringing him up in this home, carrying out his plan for this child. And us too. God has planned from eternity which children should be given to which parents. And when. And in time, he carries out that plan perfectly. God has determined that Macy Jane be given to Toby and to Jackie and to nobody else. Because he has a purpose for Macy that requires that Toby and Jackie be her parents and nobody else. That she get her genes from them. And she get her insight into spiritual things, and discipline as she grows up, as the Spirit works through their teaching and the teaching of this church in which she grows up, and the school in which she grows up. There's a few applications of that truth that God forms, he carries out his eternal determination, the forming of a child in their life, when and where he does. First of all, this tells us, beloved, that the conception of every child given to us is not chance. It's not chance. It's not something that just happens. From time to time, you'll hear a parent say that this child was an accident. Didn't mean to have this child. But it is never an accident to God, who foreknows and loves the children of the church and carries out his determination for them, even through the bumblings of parents or whatever happens in a parent's way or decision. And we must view them all that way too. Heaven forbid that a parent ever call their child an accident. Heaven forbid that a parent ever think of any child that way and have a certain even disregard for a child that happens sometimes, or even bitterness against that child because they weren't part of the plan. God determined that this child be born to us at this time in this way for a specific purpose in his kingdom. It might not have been our plan, but it was his plan from all eternity and is being carried out perfectly in accord with his will. That first. Second, the fact that God formed Jeremiah tells us of the evil of abortion, doesn't it? And of all of the pills that cause abortion, when people don't even think that they are causing an abortion. God himself says here in the text, what? I formed a fetus? I formed a lump of cells? I formed thee? I formed you, Jeremiah. I formed a person. And therefore, to murder that is not to just murder a fetus or a lump of cells. It's to murder a person. Abortion is murder. And just as the faithful must call the church to task for everything she has compromised, must call the church to faithfulness in this area, for she is compromising here too. It's almost astounding that it's happening, but it is. Maybe it's not so astounding in the day and age that we live in. But a book was just published by a Dr. Parker, who is an abortion doctor. That is, he murders children for a living. and who claims to be a Christian, who writes this in his book, quote, "I believe as an abortion provider that I am doing God's work," end quote. God's work in the murdering of unborn lives. Pretty sure Hitler thought he was doing God's work too in the slaughter of the Jews. Wonderfully and mysteriously formed by God in the wombs of their mothers. Each child that God gives, I formed you, Jeremiah, the you that I had in my mind and that I related to and in a relationship of intimacy in my mind. I formed you in the womb of your mother at conception. Third, we can glean from this, can't we, this forming, that God often sets apart our children in time before they're born, as he did with Jeremiah. In order to set apart Jeremiah for his task as a prophet, he had to set him apart in regeneration unto God. Before you came out of the womb, I set you apart. And then the forming, I formed you. It's not only forming his person, but he formed him spiritually. Jeremiah was not a child who grew up in a pagan home and then converted later in life. He was raised as a child of God and experienced daily conversion as he grew up in his parents' godly home. So too the children of the church, formed in the womb of godly parents, are often, not always, but often set apart in the womb as part of God's carrying out of his plan and purpose for them. He forms them even spiritually by regeneration early in their life. They must be able to receive the word that comes to them through the parents, through the church and the school, and God sets them apart unto himself, forms them in the inner man. Fourth, I can learn from this that he has a calling or callings for each of us in our lives, a purpose. We're not all prophets. Jeremiah was to be a prophet. But whatever position or positions he has us in, if they are lawful positions and wise, biblically wise, he has determined for us that we be in them. And that means, as parents too, that's the case. He ordained that you be a parent from eternity. Not just a parent in general, but a parent of this child and this child. These children that God has given to me. And he's determined the genes that he gave you from your parents and all of your life to be that parent of that child. We feel so insufficient often, and rightly so, because of our sin and weakness. But he has ordained us from all eternity, separate us out so that we could parent this child that he has given. That's part of our purpose, ordained from eternity, as Jeremiah's purpose was to be a prophet. That's our calling, and he will use us for that purpose, for the good of his kingdom. Jeremiah needs to know about these realities, about the sovereignty of God over his life and the planning and in the carrying out of that plan. He has to know it. He can't remain in ignorance about that. He needs to know that God foreknew him in love eternally and determined every aspect of his existence. He needs to know that God sovereignly formed him in the womb of that mother just the way he wanted him to be, and has raised him in that home and no other, and in that church. Jeremiah needed to know this because Jeremiah had doubts. The wonderful thing about this passage, beloved, is not only its glorious and beautiful content, but it's the fact that God decides to reveal this glorious and beautiful content to Jeremiah. Itself an act of intimacy and love for Jeremiah that God tells him this. Then The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I want you to know this, Jeremiah. I've known you from eternity. I knew you, and then I formed you. Jeremiah is shrinking back from his calling. He's full of doubt. He cries out about it in verse 6. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. In fact, Jeremiah was quite young when he became a prophet. He was a teenager. And he says to God, how can I do this? I'm not qualified for this task of being prophet. God, go find somebody else. I can't do this work. Besides, the Judah that I'm called to speak to is full of wickedness and stubbornness and of the worst kind, dead orthodoxy, just going through the motions. They don't even realize they're dead. And not only that, God, but you're calling me to be a prophet to the nations, verse 4. I'm supposed to go to other nations too and speak to them. How can I do this? Go get somebody else. And God reveals to him, Jeremiah, this is what I've planned for your life from before eternity. And I formed you for this task. I've loved you before anything was ever made, and I planned your life out of that love for you. This is for you too, Jeremiah, as much as it is for my whole church. And so in time I formed you with the characteristics that you needed to do this. I had you raised in that home for this work. I gave you new life in the womb already for this purpose. You're not an accident of history, Jeremiah. You didn't just happen to be born at this time in this way. I've planned this all out. And I'll be with you. As he says in the last verse of the chapter, you must do this. It is for Jeremiah's comfort and encouragement that this is revealed to him. And it is for our comfort and encouragement that it's revealed to us too, beloved. And it is revealed to us too. This is for us too, as all the passages of Scripture that reveal this are. So often you will hear people say, God's eternal decree, predestination, yeah, it's somewhere in the Bible, somewhere in the dark sections. But we really shouldn't talk about it. Certainly it shouldn't be preached from the pulpit. That's something that if the ministers get together, they can talk about with each other. It's for them to understand. But the people, they shouldn't know about this or even think about this. They should just be told the things they're supposed to do. And the rest should be hidden from them. After all, it probably will offend them or send them away from the church. Beloved, it couldn't be more wrong. God reveals his eternal decree concerning all things and concerning his people and their salvation and their place, because they need to know this, need to know this. It's a vital part of their comfort and encouragement as they live in the kingdom of God. It's not just an extra that you can take or leave, that maybe the deeper churches talk about this, but they don't have to. They need to know it. I've known you in intimacy and love from all eternity. I've set you apart unto me forever ago, and unto your calling in life for my glory and in my kingdom. I formed you in time and in space at this time and at this place for your purpose in my kingdom, however glorious or inglorious you think it is. I had you raised by these parents for this place. This is necessary for those who have the most solid upbringing to know. I would say they've been raised by such godly parents as Jeremiah was raised by such godly parents. Not always, but often it is the case that God calls these ones to vital places, positions in his church. To be deacons, to be elders, to be ministers, to be teachers, puts a responsibility that is great upon them. And sometimes these resist the calling and resist the responsibility at some point. And God says to them, don't you see, it's not up to you. I planned this from all eternity in love for you, that you would be born with these genes and be born into that home for this purpose. I've set you apart. I've ordained you for this. They need to know that. They need to know that it was in love he has done this. I've foreknown you as you are from all eternity in love that you might play this part in my kingdom. Well, this is necessary too, beloved, for those who would say, you know, looking back, my parents weren't that godly. Maybe they were Christians, but they were weak. Or maybe they weren't even Christians at all. They weren't the sound, reformed pillars of the church that they ought to have been, that I hope to be. And the sins that they committed against us and the baggage that I carry in my life because of my upbringing, the personality traits that I have from my parents. God says, this too was ordained for your particular place in my kingdom. Maybe that too for a place as an office bearer, or teacher, or Sunday school teacher, or whatever it is. Maybe not. But for your place. Maybe behind the scenes. For the sympathy, perhaps, that you're able to have toward another. For the understanding. I have foreknown you in love. And I've laid out your life in every detail for the purpose of the good of my church. And for your good too, because I love you. And I began to carry this out in your life at the exact right time and the exact right place, exact right circumstances, and you have to trust that about me. And you have to use what I've done, even if parts are hard for you to understand or to even face. You have to get past that victim mentality and see your life as perfectly ordained and arranged to fill a place in my kingdom that nobody else can fill except you because of it. I love you. I've known you in every aspect that you are. Before you were ever aware of me or ever aware of yourself. And I've determined your life for you in love. I have a history of an ancient history with you already, you know. And you'll see my good purpose. In part, and one day fully. I'll be with you as you go through it, I will. Whether it's as a mother or a father, an office bearer, as a single member, someone in the spotlight or someone working behind the scenes or in the calling that we all have to be prophets in the kingdom of God ourselves. Though we're not all prophets in the sense that Jeremiah was a prophet. We are all prophets in the office of believer, beloved, ordained to speak for God. In whatever sphere he gives us, in our homes, in our work, maybe even in the nations. But to all of us to do that, and to do that in an age like Jeremiah's, an age of apostasy, an age where religion is given a lick and a promise while the world is being more and more imbibed into the church. It's not always easy. God doesn't say to Jeremiah, this is here, so it will be easy. And it wasn't easy. Read the rest of the book sometime. He's mocked. He's put in stocks. He's thrown into a pit. He's so depressed at one point that he curses the day he was born. But this would carry Jeremiah through it all. God foreknew me in love and ordained me to this from all eternity. Not only that, in his gracious love for me, he told me about it. He revealed it to me. You must say that. It must carry us through everything in this life. He's revealed it. He's revealed it this morning in the preaching of the word. He's revealed it this morning in baptism. I've separated you out. This world to be my child, an indication that I've separated you out from all eternity. If you are mine, forgiven your sins in Jesus Christ. They've washed you away, have set you apart to this purpose in my church and kingdom for my glory. And when you doubt your salvation, when you doubt you're able to handle that difficulty in your life, remember this. I reveal this to you. I'm the sovereign of your life too. And all of it is in love. Amen. Let us pray. Father, strengthen us and uphold us by this thy word. And comfort us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.